Let's pray. Father God, let your voice be heard. Let your face be seen. Let your spirit be felt as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The year was 1936. His name was Bruno, and he had committed a capital crime. For that crime, he was about to pay a capital punishment. It was in the state of New Jersey, and that state had elected to use the electric chair as their preferred way of dealing with capital criminals. And so it was that Brother Bruno was about to experience something that he had never, well, let's say it would be electrifying. As a matter of fact, the day that this experience was supposed to happen to Brother Bruno, one of the prison guards walked into his prison and said to him, "What would you like for your last supper?" Bruno thought for a moment, and he thought, "Well, I want celery, I want olives, I want chicken. I'll take some buttered peas, I'll have some French fries, I'd like some cherries and a piece of cake." And so it was given to him. I'm not quite sure about this concept of offering a Last Supper to condemned criminals. I very seriously doubt that they gave that option to their victims. But nevertheless, eating has become a very significant part of every occasion. Haven't you noticed? And so on this occasion, criminals are offered a last meal. To me, food is designed to reinvigorate us, to re-energize us, to give us new life. Seems a waste to offer it to people who are about to die, but that's what they did. And so it was that the day was there, he had ordered his supper, and while he was eating it, he was experiencing a little bit of nervousness in regards to what he was about to experience on the throne, in the throne room. And so he asked the prison guard, Joe. Joe had become somewhat of a friend of his, and he said, "Joe, can you tell me what I'm about to go through? Can you kind of walk me through this experience?" And Joe said, "Well, Bruno, it's like this. In a few moments when you've finished eating, a priest is going to come into your cell and he is going to offer you last rites." Bruno was a little somber, and Joe went on and he said, "Then two big strong men are going to come in and they're going to put bracelets on your wrists and around your waist and on your ankles, and they're going to escort you down a long hallway, and at the end of that hallway, Bruno, they're going to take you to a beauty salon where you're going to get a haircut. They're going to cut it pretty close. As a matter of fact, Bruno, they're going to shave your head. And not only are they going to shave your head, but they're going to shave your arms and they're going to shave your legs. And then they're going to give you a new outfit, Bruno. They're going to put new clothes on you. Not cheap clothes. They're going to give you a leather cap. They're going to give you leather arm bands and leg bands. And then, Bruno, they're going to take you down another long hall to the throne room. And they're going to strap your arms and legs so that you're very safe. And another very big man is going to come in, and he's going to offer you something for your face, if you want to wear it." And he says, "Bruno, after that, he's going to leave and he's going to go into a little room with a great big lever on the wall. And dear friend, he's going to grab that lever. And when he pulls that lever down, Bruno, all I can say is more power to you. How many of you ever watch Iron Chef? I never watched the program, but my wife likes food. She likes cooking, and she was having trouble with the television, so she asked me for help, and I came in, and I helped her with it, and then I sat down, and three episodes later, they were having kind of a marathon. I found myself kind of hooked on it. You see, first, you go through what they call a trial, and after the judges have been fed the meal that they are getting, and so they go to the judgment sanctum, where they debate on the fate of the contestants. And if the contestants make it, they get to go to the Last Supper. And all of the food that they take from the table, they call it an altar. You notice that? Our culture here, there's nothing we do that we don't have food for. I've discovered that. But it's not just a part of this culture, it's a part of every culture. And in John, the sixth chapter, we find a story about Jesus and food. It's a story that was alluded to earlier in the offering appeal, where a little boy gives 5 loaves and 2 fishes and gets back 12 baskets. But really, the crux of that story was that the people were so impressed by the fact that they could get free food that they were really ready to make Jesus a king. In fact, that so impressed them that any time he could take just a little bit and feed such massive amounts of people, that they said, we are going to force him, whether he wants to or not, to be king. And so Jesus, knowing their thoughts, sent his disciples away quickly. His disciples were in favor of doing what the people wanted. And we're told that Jesus got his most authoritative when he said, get in the boat and go. I will disperse the crowds. And that's what he did. That night on the lake, there was wind and there was waves, and Jesus decided to catch up with the disciples by walking on the water. They were frightened, but he dispelled their fears by saying, it is I, be not afraid. You remember the story. When they got to the other side of the lake, the Bible tells us that the people had followed him. Many of them got in other boats. Many of them ran around the lake. But each and every one of those people found Jesus where he was. And he asked them the question in chapter 6 of John, the 26th verse. Why are you here? And then he answered the very same question. He said, I'll tell you the truth. You want me because I fed you. Not because you understood the miraculous signs. And then he gave them some advice. He said, don't be concerned about the perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking eternal life that the Son of Man may give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. In other words, God has authenticated me. And so I want you to do what I tell you to do and seek for spiritual things. Well, the people replied to him in verse 28 by saying, we want to perform the works of God too. What should we do? We want to make food multiply too. We want the power of God too. Kind of reminds you of Genesis chapter 3, where Satan says, all you got to do is eat this food and you will become as gods. Do you remember that? And so they're saying to Christ, well, tell us what we need to do so we can do what you just did. And Jesus answers them very, very interestingly in verse 29. He says, the only work that God wants you to do is to believe on the one whom he has sent. It's all you got to do. And then they ask him the ridiculous. They said, well, then show us a sign. The day before, he had just fed 15,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's why they had followed him across the lake and around the lake. But they asked him, well, show us a sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do after all? The bread was nice, but Moses fed 2 million people in the wilderness bread every day. So what you did yesterday wasn't all that great. Jesus said, you've made two mistakes. The first mistake is Moses didn't feed you that bread. God did. And one of the things I hope all of us learn is that whatever blessings come to us, whether it's as a result of the work that we have done with our own hands, or whether it's as a result of somebody who just loves us enough, whatever blessings come to us, it is not that person but God who did it. And so Jesus says, no, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven, my Father did. And now he offers you the true bread of heaven. The true bread of heaven is me. They didn't understand it, so they said, give us that bread every day, verse 34. And Jesus Christ replied, I am that bread. They weren't sure. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us they launched into a very vigorous discussion as to what that meant. Yet, throughout his life, Jesus had shown them what that meant. As a matter of fact, it was the first of seven statements, I am statements, that Jesus was to make that we read about in the book of John. He said, I am the bread of life, in verses 35, 48, and 51. And then in chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, I am the door of the sheep. In chapter 10 again, he says, I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And in chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in chapter 15, he says, I am the vine. I am whatever you need, is really what Jesus Christ was saying. But if it's food you want, I am the bread. If it's the energy and the revitalization that you want, I am the bread. It wasn't the first time they had heard of this concept. In fact, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 49 and verse 10, Jesus had said, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat of the sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them even by springs of water and shall guide them. And then in chapter 55 and verse 1, he cries out, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. So Jesus was basically saying, the bread that you need is me. I will give you everything your life needs. The servant of the Lord tells us that even our physical lives are owed to the death of Christ. The Lord said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, ye shall have no life in you. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And then she goes on to say, this is true of our physical nature. To the death of Christ we owe even this earthly life. The bread we eat is the purchase of his broken body. The water we drink is bought by his spilled blood. Never one saint or sinner eats his daily food, but that he is nourished by the blood, body and blood of Christ. The cross of Calvary is stamped on every loaf. It is reflected in every water spring. All this Christ has taught in appointing the emblems of his great sacrifice. The light shining from the communion service in the upper chambers makes sacred the provisions of our daily life. The family board becomes as the table of the Lord and every meal a sacrament. You might ask yourself, well, how in the world does the death of Christ figure and factor into every meal that I eat? Well, guess what? The meal that you eat comes from the earth, planet earth. And guess who owned planet earth before Jesus died? Yeah, the devil did. You remember, he offered it to him as a third temptation on the mount. And Jesus said, I will not bow down to you in order to earn the kingdoms of the world. I will do it the old-fashioned way. I will earn it with every drop of my blood on Mount Calvary. And so with every drop of his blood, he bought back this planet and everything that's in it. So anything you get from it, it's due to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I hope you know that. And I hope that as you sit down at your meal each day, as you enjoy the blessings of prosperity in life each day, you will know that it is always and only because of the old rugged cross. The servant of the Lord goes on to say, how much more are Christ's words true of our spiritual nature? He declares, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And it is by receiving the life for us poured out on Calvary's cross that we can live the life of holiness. And this life we receive by receiving his word, by doing those things which he has commanded. Thus we become one with him. He that eateth my flesh, he says, and drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. And so there he sat at his last supper, a condemned man. But the difference was that the condemned man was offering the food. He was offering food that people might live, not so that they could go someplace and die. The condemned man broke the bread and passed out the wine. And when he had done so, he looked at his disciples and he said, more power to you. It is my prayer that as you partake of the emblems of his broken body today, as you partake of that Last Supper, fitly ordered, nothing fancy, just those things which sustain life, that you will find in them the power to be all that you can be for him.
How was your Christmas? This holiday season marks a special time in which we can learn to celebrate the true meaning of what's behind the curtain of crowded malls or decorating that tree that's dying in your living room. But one of the things I get to enjoy the most is sitting down with your loved ones and sharing a meal together. I don't know what it is. It's the fellowship or talking story. We have a saying in our household is, if you don't feel gross, you're probably still hungry. But as much as I like enjoying sharing a meal with my friends and my family, the food on our table has no meaning. It doesn't symbolize anything. Today we share a meal as brothers and sisters in Christ. These symbols of the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread and the unfermented wine, are a lot more simple and plainly understood. See, Jesus is standing in the transition point between two great festivals that covers our past and our present. The first is Passover. Now, we know the story of Passover. The Lord saves the children of Israel and takes them out of Egypt. And then we have the Lord's Supper. Jesus prepares himself as the Lamb of God to be the ultimate sacrifice, an act that brings an end to a 4,000-year-old system of ceremonies and customs. It was during the Lord's Supper where we institute in its place this service, a memorial of his ultimate sacrifice. The Passover festival is gone forever, and Christ establishes the symbols of the Lord's Supper for us to observe. The Passover commemorated the deliverance of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. The Lord's Supper today commemorates our deliverance from the bondage of sin. Amen. The celebration of this ordinance keeps fresh on our minds the wondrous hope that we have into continuing the good work until our Lord returns. We as Christians are called upon to participate in this ceremony publicly, bearing full witness as we accept Christ willingly as our personal Savior. Is that amazing? The second, Jesus partakes the bread and the wine with his disciples. He pledges himself as our Redeemer. He renews our covenant with him. He reclaims us as his children, but only to those who are willing to accept it. With this new covenant, every blessing that heaven can bestow is now ours. The administration of this sacrament here this morning reminds us of the infinite sacrifice that Jesus made for us individually, for each and every one of us. When we celebrate communion, we're brought here into a relationship with him. You've been in a relationship before, whether it's a relationship with your husband, your wife, your children, or your parents. The relationship is personal. What makes this relationship special? It's with our Creator. It renews our covenant with our lives in giving up everything and knowing that we are to be taking on an unselfish ministry. And the world is full of those who need Jesus. The sick, the poor, even the person sitting right next to you. The taking of the bread and wine communicates that we are to go forth from here to minister as Jesus did. Now close your eyes for a second. Try to imagine a scene as it happens. Communion being shared in the upper chamber, contemplating what it represents, the bread and the wine symbolizing Christ's broken body and spilled blood. Now picture yourself passing through the garden and witnessing the agony of Jesus as he bears the sins of the world, your sins and mine. Witness the struggle by which he reconciles us to God. See how Christ is crucified among us in order to save us. My prayer this morning, never forget the love of Jesus. His sacrifice, his second comings, is the center of our hope. We have to fix our faith upon this notion. Let the thought of Calvary awaken our hearts today and move forward to the new year. Don't let your sinful past carry on to our bright future. Jesus washes it all away. A precious thought that summarizes all of this can be found in 1 Corinthians 11:26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns.
I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And so it is that as we take his word, which is that other symbol of Jesus Christ himself, we take him. And as we turn its pages, we find ourselves breaking the bread. And as you do, its essence will become a part of you, and you indeed will become one with me. In the last days, there will be incredible persecution and suffering. But for those who have accepted me as their Lord and Savior, your bread and your water will be sure. He doesn't promise us pizza or cake. He never said we would get turkey, let alone the stuffings. He said your bread will be sure. In this particular analogy, Jesus Christ is basically saying, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be there through thick and thin. But he wants us to understand that for us to be with him and him to be with us, we have to put him in there We have to have him inside. And so even though we only do this 4 times a quarter, God expects us to actually do this every day. He wants us to know that his cross is stamped on every loaf of bread. He wants us to understand that in everything we do, he wants to be a part of it. So, beloved, as you partake today, know that Christ will be in you, and he is your hope of glory. We practice open communion in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You don't have to be a member of our denomination to partake of the emblems of Christ's broken body or his spilled blood. The only thing required is that you be a Christian. Amen? He was the condemned man, but he took that emblem of what he was about to do for you and me, and he broke it. And he looked around the table at the 12 apostles, Judas included, and said to them, I invite you to take, eat ye all of it. To each and every one of them, in his love, he said unto them, take, drink ye all of it.
We hope you have enjoyed Last Suppers, given by Pastor Walt Nelson at the communion service at Honolulu Central Seventh-day Adventist Church here in Nu'u'anu. If you would like to watch or download audio podcasts of this sermon, please go to www.facebook.com/Honolulu Central SDA for this, past sermons, and many more to come.